Last Sunday, we focused on seeing ourselves as bridges of God's grace to others. And we said what that means in essence is that it changes the way we think. If we see ourselves as bridges of God's grace, here's what shapes our thinking. The death and the resurrection of Christ shapes our daily thinking. I got a lot of response from you on that, several emails, and one that encouraged me was someone who said they took that phrase, the death and the resurrection of Christ shapes my daily thinking, and posted it on their calendar in their office at home as a daily reminder. So that was last week. Got it? How do you see yourself as a bridge? You daily let the death and resurrection of Christ shape your life. Now that leads to a question that's at the top of this sermon. What's the title of this message? Read the title with me. Understanding why bridge building is necessary. Now that leads to the question. Now you might take this as, oh, he's going to talk about me building bridges to people. No, I'm not. I'm going to talk about the fact that God is the bridge builder. God is the bridge builder. We are the bridges. Say that with me. God is the bridge builder. We are his bridges. So we're talking about the work of God. What God is doing is building bridges. It's us. And wherever he sovereignly puts us, he wants to use us as a bridge to bring his grace to other people. Now, this is God's pattern all through the Bible. I'll give you just one example. It's all through. I love the story in Exodus chapter 3 of Moses and the burning bush. And God is in the bush. And the story is really kind of humorous to me. Maybe I got a sick sense of humor. But God speaks to Moses and he says, and they've been in slavery 400 years. I've heard their cry. I've seen their oppression. I have come down. I am going to deliver them. I'm taking them into the promised land. I hear. I'm going to act. Now come here, Moses. You go to Pharaoh. Wait. Back up to that. You do it, God. No, Moses, you come here because my pattern is to work through people. Moses, I'm building you. You're my bridge. That's how I'll work. Now, what did Jesus say he came to do? I came to seek and save that which is lost. And we say, great, Jesus, go about your work. And he says, wait a minute. I want you to think about this. God keeps getting closer. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Only the priests could go in. And then in Jesus Christ in the flesh, God walking among us. And now he comes to live in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So listen, if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, who's he doing it through? Us. We're the bridge. It's us. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth. That's what we need to get into our head. And the Apostle Paul is going to drive this point home to us. God is building bridges, and we are his bridges. Now that leads to the question we want to answer. Why is God's bridge-building mission necessary? Why? And in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, he gives us three reasons. I want to submit to you, if you will take these three reasons from God's Word and believe them, it will change your life. You will wake up with a renewed purpose, a new sense of God is going to use me. The Christian life will become an adventure. But these are hard truths to truly believe. The first one is very jarring because it will tell us the worst thing we've ever heard about ourselves and other people. But if we do not believe this, we are not in touch with reality and we'll miss our purpose. So the first reason that God's bridge building mission is absolutely necessary is because without Christ, we're spiritually dead. Now look at what he says in verse 1. And you, Ephesians, who've believed in Christ, you were, before you came to Christ, dead. Now, wait a minute. These people are very much alive. What do you mean they were dead? Now, Paul has a biblical grid in his mind. This shapes his worldview. It should shape ours. So we have to enter into that biblical grid to understand what he means. And it goes right back to the book of Genesis. In the first two chapters, it tells us that God created everything. And he created us in his image. He created us for a love relationship with him and to reflect his image. We are created by God and for God. We are created as worshipers. We worship. If you're a human being, you've never stopped worshiping your whole life. If you do not worship God, that's what you were made for, you will be worshiping a cheap substitute. That's just reality. And so he tells us in the first two chapters, you're created for God. He's to be the supreme focus of your life. You're to delight in him. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the problem. Satan came into the garden and he deceived Adam and Eve and he urged them, go independent. Be your own God. Enjoy his gifts, but not him. You can decide right and wrong for yourself. You can have life without him. Now, when they believed the lie, they separated themselves from God, and sin leads to separation. Death is separation. And they begin to change on the inside, and we all have inherited the same thing. What are the marks of the spiritually dead? Every one of us carry these marks in our life. Here's what happened to Adam and Eve. The second they disobeyed God, they began to hide. Remember the fig leaves? We hide in shame. And when God came into the garden, instead of running to walk with him, they were hiding from God. Fear and shame. So their view of God has changed. Their view of themselves has changed. They're now looking internal. They're full of guilt and shame and hiding. They're withdrawing. That's spiritual death. And then they do that because of fear. The second thing that happened is that when God confronted them, they started blaming. It was the serpent. The devil made me do it. It's that woman you gave me. That's what we all do. Those are marks of spiritual death. Because of pride, because now I live for me, I don't want to hear anything wrong, and I'm going to blame and scapegoat somebody else. But then it gets worse. They got enslaved. And every one of us are enslaved. Now look at what we're enslaved to. This is what he tells us next. First, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It separated you from God, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. When you see that word world, do not think of the planet. It's a Greek word, cosmos. We get our word cosmetics from it. It means a well-ordered system. 1 John 2:16 describes the system. All that is in the world is not from the Father. But there are three things that mark us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That is the world system. Lust of the flesh. We all have natural, God-given desires. When do they become lust? When behind it is an idol. I must have that. I don't care what God says. I want that. I don't care what the rules are. I'm going after that. That becomes more important than God. That's lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. I mean, don't you love your house and your car until you compare it to somebody else's? I mean, lust of the eyes, I've got to have it. Now, what's behind the lust of the eyes? If I just have that, then I'm significant. Then I'm secure. It's taking the place of God. Our hearts are idol factories. The boastful pride of life literally means pride in possessions. If I just had that degree, if I just had that house, if I just had this amount of recognition or that possession, then I would be significant, then I would be secure, is taking the place of God. Now what he's saying is we're enslaved. Because we're spiritually dead, that system shapes us. But that's not all. Look at how it gets worse. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a designation, a description of Satan. He's given 40 descriptions in the New Testament. Here is one. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan is a real spiritual being, and his primary way of working is deceiving. He gets you right next to the truth and then misses it. Now, we're enslaved to those lies. Lies put us in bondage. And then it gets worse. It says, working in the sons of disobedience, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we're enslaved. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then it gets worse. Look at the last phrase in verse 3. And were by nature, you were born this way, children of wrath, even as the rest. I'm a child of wrath. So are you. So what does that mean? Well, let's go to Ephesians, because he uses the word wrath and tells us. And he ties it to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 5 and 6. This is very sobering. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. For this you know with certainty. I mean, mark it down. You can know this. Here's the truth. No habitually immoral person, covetous man who's an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Talking about spiritually dead. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I went through the Bible to check this out further, and you know that wrath is used 600 times in your Bible? I'd call that a theme. And it mentions wrath more than love. The Bible tells us more about the wrath of God than the love of God. Do you know why? You will never understand how much God loves you until you first come to terms with His wrath. Now, what is the wrath of God? I went through all 600 of these. What is it? In simple terms, what's the wrath of God? Here's what it is. This is my attempt to summarize it. It is God's constant, unchanging hatred of, resistance to, and judgment on sin. Did you hear that? It is God's constant. It never changes. Constant, unchanging resistance to, hatred of, and judgment on sin. Now, that's the wrath of God. Now, we've just found out why God is so important, why He's interested, why it's necessary to build bridges. Why? Because without Christ, we're spiritually dead, we're enslaved, and we're under the wrath of God. We don't believe that. If we really believed it, we would want to say, God, please make me a bridge. Deliver me. That's the second reason. The second reason that God's bridge-building mission is necessary, the second reason is because Christ alone makes us spiritually alive. Now, do you really believe this? Christ alone makes you spiritually alive. There is no other place to go. It's not just all religions are equal. It's not just try your best. It is Christ and Christ alone. Now, Britt Hume got in trouble over this lately. Maybe you heard this on Fox News. I'm going to give you the background story. It'll give you a little different perspective. They were discussing Tiger Woods, and he was asked a direct question. What would you say to him? And I'm paraphrasing him, but he said, well, I understand he's a Buddhist, and if he would consider the Christian faith, he would find greater source of redemption and hope. So my advice to him would be to consider the Christian faith. It could change his life. Now, the background to that is that he was asked a direct question, what would you say to him? That was his answer. Why did he give that answer? Because 12 years ago, Britt Hume's son committed suicide. And Britt Hume died on the inside 1,000 times. And it put him into a pit he could not get himself out of. There was no hope. And then he reached out to Christ. And he was born again. And it saved him. So when he's asked a direct question, what would you say to Tiger? What else is he going to say? That's all he's got. Jesus is the only Savior. Now, in our culture, we should have freedom of religion and honor and respect all religions. But what we cannot abandon is that Jesus came up with this idea. we believe is the only way, not because it's our religion or our way, it's because He said it. He said it. Well, can we back that up? Yeah. How about over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament fulfilled only in Christ? How about the fact that He's sinless? And even during His 6 trials before His resurrection, they could find no fault in His character. And His disciples who knew Him best saw Him without sin. Only a sinless man can pay for our sins. How about His 36 miracles that are eyewitnessed that demonstrate He's the Son of God, somebody totally unusual? How about this one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Now, every year, I've done this for years and it strengthens me, I like to approach Easter by studying the resurrection in depth. And many times I do it as a skeptic. Can I explain it away? And every time my faith gets strengthened. So I want you to take out your pencil and write down some numbers. Are you ready? First number is 516. What's the first number? 516. That's how many eyewitnesses are given of the resurrection. Second number is 40. What's the number? He appeared over a period of 40 days. Third number is 8. What's the third number? 8. In 8 geographical locations. Next number is 12. What's the number? 12. 12 different resurrection appearances. That's a trail of evidence. If you wanted to prove a case and you had 516 eyewitnesses that you could bring in over a period of 40 days, 12 different occurrences, 8 geographical locations, the Bible says this: if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, close your Bible, don't come back, it's not true. But if He came out of the grave, He's the only way to God. It proves what He said is true. Now think about it this way. If there's any other way to be right with God other than Christ, then why would God have Jesus go through what He did on the cross? If there was another way, what kind of cruel God would He be to have Jesus go through that if there were another way? He is the only way. Now I know what that brings up. Well, what about those who've never heard? Glad you brought that up. There's some answers. And it will help you if you'll think this through. What about those who've never heard? First, get this in your mind. The Bible makes clear God doesn't judge people for not hearing. That would be unjust. He would never judge you for not hearing. But what does He judge you for? For rejecting the light you do have. And everybody has it. Guess what? Just from creation, the Bible says everybody knows. Everybody. It's universal. Through your conscience, there's a built-in ought that you don't live up to. Everybody knows that. And there's a standard behind that ought. In His providential workings in every single life, He never, ever leaves Himself without a witness. He's always giving light. God is light. He reveals Himself. And then the Bible, and then in Christ. What about those that don't have the Bible in Christ? Here's what the Bible teaches. If you respond to the light God has given you, He'll keep giving you more light. Just respond. And I don't care where you are on this planet, He'll find you. That's the whole story of missions, miraculous ways that God finds people. But normally, He builds a bridge. He sends His people. Now let's do a quick study. You remember after the flood and Noah's sons, all of the humanity was divided into the 3 sons of Noah. Then go to Acts 8, 9, and 10. And you'll see God working among the 3 sons of Noah, all of humanity, to reach them. Acts chapter 8. Do you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? He was seeking God. He was reading the scriptures. What did God do? He sent him, Philip the evangelist, to lead him to Christ. Acts chapter 9, you have Saul. He's seeking God, but he's deceived. He's killing Christians. He thinks he's pleasing God. So Jesus appears to him. He's blinded, and God sends him Ananias to tell him the gospel, lead him to Christ. Acts chapter 10, there's Cornelius. He's a Jew, he's a Gentile, and he's seeking God, and God sends to him Peter. Now look at the pattern. In every case they were lost. In every case they were seeking God with the knowledge they had. And in every case, what did God do? He was building a bridge, and He sent the bridge to them. God works through His people. And by the way, if you want a lot of information on what about those who've never heard, take the Perspectives course. Try that out. It'll equip your faith. Now that leads to the third point. And this is the punch. Third reason that it's absolutely necessary for God to be building bridges, which is us, is because believers in Christ are His bridges to the world. We're it. Hey, guess what? You're on first string. There's no B team. You're it. First string, us. Let's read together verse 10. This is a great verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now look at how he begins. We are. How did he start in verse 1? You were. You were dead. Now because of Christ, we are. We are what? We are His workmanship. You see that little word workmanship? The only time that word is used in the whole New Testament, it's reserved for this verse. It's a Greek word. We get our word poem from it. Now that word is used in the Old Testament. There's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used about 13 times. I went through all of them, and here's where the light came on. Every time the word was used in the Old Testament, it was speaking of a master craftsman. You remember the priest, and he had his breastplate? It talks about the workmanship of the man who built that for him. You remember the candelabra in the Holy of Holies? Workmanship of the man who put that together. Jeremiah talks about a skilled jeweler who could take precious gems and in workmanship put them in a setting. Now, here's what it's saying. We are God's workmanship. He is building bridges. We're it. We're on first string. His plan is Christ, but He brings Christ to the world through us. Look at what he says. You are, present tense, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That ought to take you back to the book of Genesis. God created out of nothing. How did He do it? He spoke it into existence. How does He create us in Christ Jesus? Listen to 1 Peter 1:23. You are born again by the living and abiding Word of God. You know, I've been pastoring over 30 years, and I've never, ever gotten over the thrill of this. You could read any other book, but you open the Bible, and people hear it, and whammo, life comes. They are radically changed. Why? Because when the gospel is believed, heard and believed, it makes you a new creature. It changes you from death to life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. Now, in the verses before this, he just said, you're not saved by good works, for by grace you have been saved by faith. And by the way, the faith, he says, is not from you. It is a gift of God. It's a result of grace, lest no one should boast. So I'm not saved by good works, but I am saved for good works. Now, look at what he says about the good works. God prepared beforehand. Now think about this. You have a purpose in life. Before you were even born, He looked at you and He said, I've prepared this life for these good works. This I prepared in advance. Now, do you see how that changes the paradigm? I don't go around trying to build bridges to people and force it. No, no, no. What I do is this. God, you're already at work. You always work. And you're building me. And so wherever I go, I see myself as a bridge to bring your grace to people. Because you're already working. You've prepared me for these works in advance. Now look at the last phrase. This is key. Which He prepared beforehand for a purpose. So that we would walk in them. The them are the works. Circle the word walk. That's a key word. This is the first time it's used in the book of Ephesians. After this, seven more times. You can trace it. Now, I want you to notice something. When we talk about God making us bridges of grace to people, you know what we think? Evangelism. I'm supposed to share my faith, and you should. But do you know the book never tells you to do that? The whole book never says, go share your faith. Well, what does it tell you to do? Walk. Walk. Well, what does walk mean? Walking with God, which means God, I'm cooperating with you. Make me your bridge. Shape me, mold me. Therefore, wherever I go, whoever I'm relating to, I'm yielded. You can use me. And everybody gets to be used. Now, let me show you the walk passages so you can go study them. They're in your compass so you can study them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Here's what it means to walk with God. It's about every day allowing the death and the resurrection of Christ to shape my daily life. By faith, I walk with Him. I do it in the context of a church family. I'm outward focused, and then God just naturally uses me. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, affirm together with the Lord, that you walked no longer as the Gentiles walked in the futility of their minds. Do you know that walked was used in Ephesians? You formerly walked according to the course of this world. In other words, if you're walking with God, you're constantly saying no to your flesh, to your sin nature. You're saying no. But you're also constantly saying yes. Yes, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Work through me. Look at the next one. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Every commandment goes back to the death and the resurrection of Christ. Why should I love? Because He first loved me. Chapter 5, verse 8. Walk in light. You are children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15. Be careful to walk in wisdom. Be full of the Holy Spirit. So what it means is that I'm seeing God as the bridge builder, and I'm His bridge. And daily I walk with Him step by step, and then He just naturally uses me. Now let me prove my point. How many of you came to faith in Christ through a friend, a relative, an associate, or a neighbor? Raise your hand real high. Look around you. Do you know what? It's universal. 90% come through the influence of just a web of natural relationships. That's how God works. So what does that tell me to do? I just open my eyes to what's right around me every day. And I walk with God. And then He uses me. So I'm just looking, where are you working, God? What's right in front of me? I'm your bridge. Use me. Now when you start thinking and living this way, life becomes an adventure. We've got hundreds of stories like this. I collect them all the time. I'm just going to share with you a few. There's a young doctor who came here several months ago, started really growing in Christ, and then began to share Christ with her coworker who has come to faith in Christ. And then they begin to share with a patient who has now come to faith in Christ. And they know who they are, but I call them the sunbeams. Because they look like sunbeams to me. They're radiant. Now, how did that happen? Just by a natural way of walking with God, sharing your faith. There's one of the heroes in my church. Our church is Martha. She's about my age. Her husband is in a nursing home because he's paralyzed. And she spends hours taking care of her husband. And she has a passion for sanctity of human life. She works in a crisis pregnancy center. Several months ago, a lady came in and wanted to abort her baby. She got a hold of Martha. And as she talked with this woman, she said, you know, you can't relate to me. You have no idea what I'm going through. And then she said, well, let me tell you what I'm living with my paralyzed husband. And she said, well, maybe you can relate. And then she led her to Christ. And then she kept her baby. Just doing what's right in front of you. In our small group, someone was sharing an exhilarating story. One of our small group members went to Florida and met a group of Christians where she was speaking, and they were very committed to prayer. And they said, how can we pray for you? And she said, well, I've got a brother. He's been estranged from the family. He's an alcoholic. He's addicted to drugs. Nobody can touch him. I know where he's at and what city, but can't talk to him. I'm so burdened. One of the men said, I'm on this. Over the Christmas break, at his own expense, flew to that city. found the bar where he hangs out, waited 5 hours to find out where this guy is. Finally, after 5 hours, found out he lived above the bar. Went up there, spent 3 hours with him. And the guy said, "You mean, why did you come to me?" He said, I just wanted to come to you. And he said, "Well, Christians send me all these books. I hate them." "I don't have a book." "Well, why are you here?" "I'm just here for you." "You mean you paid all that money to come see me?" "Yeah. I just want to pray for you and love you." Tore down the barrier. That's being a bridge. Everybody has people right around us if we just open our eyes. Now, put this all together. Here's the message in a nutshell. God is the bridge builder. Say that with me. God is the bridge builder. We are His bridges. Say it. We are His bridges. Now, is God's bridge building mission absolutely necessary? Yes, because without Christ, people are spiritually dead. And Christ alone makes people spiritually alive, and believers in Christ are His bridges to the world. Now, I want to close by having C.S. Lewis say something. I love his essay on Is Christianity Hard or Easy? I don't have time to read that, but I do have time to read his bottom line. There is nothing else other than giving your whole life to Christ. It is so easy to get muddled about that. It is easy to think that the church has a lot of different objectives, education, building, missions, holding services. Listen to what he says. He's right. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, the Bible itself, simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. God's building bridges. We're it. We're on first string. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Open your eyes every day. Let the death and resurrection of Christ shape your life, and then join God in His work. What an adventure. Everybody said, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You brought us out of death into life. Thank You that it was all by Your kindness and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, that You set us apart to be Your ambassadors, Your bridges, Your agents in this dark world. We all get to play a part. We're all on first string. And Lord, may You open our eyes to see all that we have in Christ and open our eyes to those people You bring across our path, that we would truly be a bridge of Your grace to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.